spoke for you and your ministry, and you helped change my heart many times with when you preach at our church at South Creek. And he's retired, but he still does a lot of speaking. So Jerry Hosbrook, I'm going to pray a quick prayer, and then you guys buckle up, get ready to hear God be made real to you. So Father God, we just first of all thank you and praise you for this time we have, for each man that's here, even for those that aren't here and want to be here. God, I pray that you be with them, and that this word would go out and accomplish everything that you want it to do. As surely as the rain and snow fall upon the earth and cause it to grow, help us today to grow in you, in your word, and understanding even better how much you love us and care for us. I pray your blessings on each one of our hearts, and especially for Jerry as he brings your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All yours, bro.
All right. Thank you.
Feel tall up here. Well, it's a great privilege to be here with all of you. I know some of you, there's one there that grew up in my youth group, and he's a man that I'm very proud of. But I'm thankful for the wisdom and the example of everyone here in this room. I know that all of you have influenced people in our city, and I know it's your desire, my desire, to see hearts won to Christ and come to know the knowledge and the saving power of Jesus Christ. I have a simple message here. I'm going to start out with Psalm 107. And I want to encourage you, in your quiet times or when you get home, to read the whole chapter of Psalm 107. It's wonderful. It's one that we've heard many times, the introduction of it. The author is unknown, but it is a great, great psalm. And I want to read the first three verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, and from north and south. It was written to celebrate the Jews' deliverance from Babylon after 70 years, as a psalmist wrote. The psalm speaks of four different types of people in distress. And that's where I'd like you to read the rest of the chapter, because it talks about not only let the redeemed of the Lord say so, but it tells you why and who are the ones that were need to speak up. There were wanderers during the 70 years of exile. Some had never found a home. Some had no purpose. And they called to God in their distress, and he delivered them. There were some that were prisoners. They rebelled against the word of God and his counsel, and they ended up sitting in darkness and gloom. There were the sick and the afflicted. Some became fools, it said, and became afflicted. A fool is someone who acts unwisely and imprudently, not caring about the consequences of their action. I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that.
Oh, yeah.
I used to be that person before God got a hold of my heart, through their rebellious ways. And the fourth one are the storm-tossed. There were people that were tossed by storms. Literally, they connected themselves with cargo ships, went to work for them, and they got lost on the high seas. And it said that the scripture says that some suffered peril on the high seas. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. There's a lot of you that are my age, maybe a little older. There's some of you that are younger. But I suffer from vertigo. And I know a little bit about reeling and staggering like a drunk man at different times. But these people, then it said they were at their wits' end. And all of us in this room have probably used that phrase at one time or the other. Well, I'm at my wits' end with my kids or my business or my whatever it is. But they were at their... This term was, they were nearly about to lose their minds. They knew that their lives were in danger. Their boats were breaking up, and they were lost on high seas. And they cried out to God in their distress, and he heard them. So they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea he hushed. You can tell that's a psalm. It's poetic. It reminds us that no matter how extreme our calamity, God is able to break through the difficulties of our life. Amen? He is loving and kind to those who are distressed. And we should show the same love and care to those around us that are in distress. The psalmist said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So today I'd like to define a couple of works of the church. And one of the errors I think that we've kind of gotten ourselves into by trying to organize or orchestrate everything and not allow the kingdom of God be in operation in our hearts and lives. There's one that the churches, I believe, are doing an outstanding job in Kokomo, and that's outreach. They're serving in the community. They're helping in recovery groups, urban outreach, so many different things. And outreach is being visible in the community. It's important to be visible. But there's another word, another function, and it's the E word. It's the word that makes most all people cringe, and it's evangelism. Being heard. Sharing God's word and his plan of deliverance. Now, being heard, we can do outreach as a group. But to do evangelism on a personal level, it takes a walk with God. It takes an individual time. We can't get a group of people together. Some do, and it has worked at times. But the 95% that we are out of the church building, we should be aware of the great ability that God is working with everyone around us. And there's a responsibility we have to give a word for Christ, not to be obnoxious, not to be Bible bangers, but to allow God to work through us at different times and different seasons. Redeemed people are sent on a redemptive mission. You may not be licensed to preach, you may not be called to preach, but all of you are called on a redemption mission if you have given your lives to Christ. And he will get you to places and people and things without your knowledge of it, and he will be working with people that you never dreamed of. That he's wanting to use you through, and it just may be through a little word of encouragement or a nudge towards the kingdom. But we as men, I'm talking to men, so I won't say we as men, women, but we as a society of men have gotten to the point that it's easier to joke and tease and crack a funny rather than to step into the opportunity God gives us and not nudge someone towards him. Evangelism is not a program. Programs have their place in outreach. It's not a project. Projects have their place in outreach. It's a lifestyle, and I want to encourage every one of you to be intentional in a lifestyle of a godly mission. Doesn't mean that we have to worry about every word we say or what we do, but there are times God will give us opportunities to share a word. And it's like I shared a while back, no one has ever had to tell me I have a fish on my line when I'm fishing. And no one has to tell you God is leading you to say a word to this individual. There is a small, still voice within our heart. There is a carnal nature that wants to draw back and say no. And there is the element to where we have to crucify that self to follow Jesus as his disciple. He said, except you deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me daily, you cannot be my disciple. That's not my word. That's the words of our Savior. Evangelism is simply how followers of Jesus interact with the world. That gives me a breath of relief. It's how we as the people of God interact with the world. And if we're not careful, we can begin to take on be conformed to the world and still be saved, but yet miss our earthly mission of pointing someone to Jesus. So Since I've been blessed, I'll be a blessing. Since I've been healed, I'll bring healing. Since I've been saved, I'll serve. Personal salvation means joining heaven's earthly mission. God pours blessing into our souls so that we can turn around and bless others. Jesus said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Many well-meaning people have assumed the wrong role in the courthouse of God's kingdom, as I like to call it. And I want to take us to court. Any of you ever been to court? I've been to court. I had to call the Oklahoma City courthouse yesterday, pay a speeding ticket I got 2 weeks ago while I was visiting in Oklahoma. I told him, well, I'm from out of state. I didn't recognize there was a speed limit. He said, you don't have school zones in Oklahoma? I mean, in Indiana? I said, busted. I'm sorry. But many well-meaning people assume the wrong role in the courthouse of God's kingdom. We are in God's kingdom every moment of the day, whether we're aware of it or not. God has given us breath today because His kingdom is alive in this city and within our size. We play the part of judge, jury, prosecutor, attorney, rather than an eyewitness. Jesus warned us not to judge, or we will be judged. It's easy to fall into the trap of judging someone that's made mistakes and didn't care about the consequences. But God has called us to be encouragers. God alone is the judge, not us. There's no point in trying to size up a soul because souls defy measuring. Some church people see themselves as self-appointed, selected jurors, but it's not our job to convict people. That role belongs to the Holy Spirit. There's a huge difference between conviction of the Holy Spirit and condemnation of even the most well-intended individual. I think I'll say that again. There's a huge difference between conviction of the Holy Spirit and condemnation by even a well-meaning individual. So many times we will want to do something or line one of our adult kids out. I've found out that having adult kids is harder than raising little ones. My kids are in their 40s. I have several holes in my tongue from biting it. And they're good kids. I'm proud of them. They're doing well. There was a friend of mine, and some of you might remember her. Some of you know her, Kathy Chisholm. She's gone on to glory now. But she was a great witness. She was a great soul winner. And she called me one time. We worked together for 10 years and became great friends. She called me one time and said, Pastor Jerry, I'd like for you to pray for me because I'm going over to a sister's house and I'm going to plant some seed for the Lord. So we had prayer. I said, well, let me know how it goes. And she called me back a couple hours later. Oh, she was crying and wailing. She said, it was horrible. She said, I went over there. We got in an argument. I told her she's going to hell. She was a sinner. It was horrible. And I said, well, you didn't plant seed. You plowed the whole field. We need to be careful in what we share and nudge them about the message, not the mess. And I will get to that here in a little while. Others may try to assume the prosecutor position. You're guilty and I'm going to prove it. Prosecutors are those who object with vigor and engage in heated arguments about religion, which is terribly harmful and ineffective. I wish I had time, I'd tell you another story. I don't. When you're playing the role of spiritual prosecutor, you're not assuming God's role at all, but rather the devil's. He is the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12:10, it says, for the accuser of our brothers is cast down, which accused them before the Father day and night. Well, you say, what is the role of a believer? What's the role of a follower of a Christ? Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are called to be witnesses. Witnesses of what God has done for us. You don't have to pound a gavel. You don't have to point fingers. You don't have to cast blame. All we need to do is share our story That beautiful thing about sharing your story is that nobody can deny it. When we share personally and humbly, it touches hearts deeply. When I was young, in my 20s, close to 50 years ago, I worked with a young man named Tim. He was younger than I was. I was in my early 20s. He was in his late teens. And he came to work one day, and he was very distraught. Just the bottom of his world had caved in. And finally, he began to talk to me. He says, "I just found out my fiance's been unfaithful to me. We broke up, and it's just like my world has caved in. I don't know what to do." And I could sense in my soul I needed to speak up for Jesus and point him in the right direction. But something in me did not want to do it. The accuser of my soul said, "You say one word and it'll drive him so far from God, he'll think you're a fanatic. Don't say anything." Finally, I said, "Well, Tim, all I can say is maybe you should ask God to help you. He helped me, and I know if he helped me, he'll help you." And I left it at that. Shortly after that, my wife and I moved to Kokomo, Indiana as newlyweds. We just celebrated our 46th anniversary. And I never gave him another thought. Not one. His name did not come to my mind one time for the next 5 years. And then one night in the middle of the night, I get a phone call. And who is it? It's Tim Bridwell. And he says, I'm miserable. I'm unhappy. I want to serve God. I just don't know how. And I just thought I'd call you. He said, "I went to your church and you've been gone for 5 years. He said, they told me where you live and gave me your phone number. I said, if you tell God what you just told me, I believe he'll change your life." And in the middle of his prayer, God came in and totally transformed his life. We never know what God is doing or what he's wanting to do through us if we will simply step into the opportunities that he gives us and not say too much, but just point people in a redemptive direction. All we need to do is share our story. When we share personally and humbly, it touches hearts. In 3 weeks, week after next, I'd like to share how God worked in these two different individuals that came to know Christ, because his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts, and I wanted this to be a continuation of this message to help us truly know that we don't have to push anyone in our way of thinking. We don't have to try to get results. But if we will offer God a life of faithfulness and obedience, he'll do more than we ever thought or could ask. We're not called to push anyone into our way of thinking, but to bear witness of what God has done in our lives and then leave the outcome to him. God can do more in seconds than we can do in a lifetime.
Amen.
Evangelism is less than trying to manage an outcome as it is sharing and offering a redemptive alternative. Evangelism is less about trying to manage an outcome as it is sharing events and offering a redemptive alternative. Rather than wrestling the sinner's prayer out of someone in a spiritual headlock because they'll tell you anything if they can get away from you, nudge them toward the undeniable truth that is alive in us. I want to say that again. Nudge them towards the undeniable truth that is alive in us. We need to have our lives in line and in tune with God and the Holy Spirit so that we can point them and share what God's done for us. Simple as that. It's not like in recovery group, we encourage people not to tell people what they should do. We'll say, "Don't should on me." We don't need to tell people what they should do. We need to point them about what God has done and how he can help us. John 9:25 gives us a great example. There was a blind man that came to Jesus and Jesus healed him. And all of a sudden, it stirred up all the religious people, and they wanted an answer, and they wanted another answer. And they were trying to get an answer until they got the one they wanted. And the man finally said, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. And they kept pressing him and pressing him. He says, I've already told you the same thing. Are you wanting to become one of his disciples too? Well, that didn't suit too well, and they kicked him out of the synagogue. We need to realize that sometimes sharing our faith may get a little aggravation going. But we don't need to be the tormentors. We need to be mentors. There is a difference. I'd like to close with a few of the points on sharing your faith. I have a sheet on each table, and that can be our discussion topic there. The first thing is get a prayer life, and I cannot emphasize that more than if all of us will embrace that, it will change this neck of the woods. Right. And I mean more than a little devotion and a 2-minute prayer. I'm talking about spending time with Jesus, worshiping Him, loving Him, allowing Him to love us and mold us and shape us. And it'll be a lot easier when we're tapped into the true vine to have the bear the fruit that He's wanting to bear through us. Amen? Get a prayer life. Pray that God will open doors for you to share. 2, when doors open, have the courage to speak. 3, stay humble. Never portray an attitude of superiority. We need to give one another the gift of significance. We need to give everyone that we share with the reality that they are significant to us and they're very significant to our Heavenly Father. 4, keep it simple and brief. Don't share more than they want to know. There's oceans that could be shared about what God's done. And there's only about a half a thimbleful that needs to be shared at a time where we just share and nudge someone towards the kingdom. 5, tell them what you've experienced, not what they should do. 6, focus on the message, Jesus, not the mess. I could have jumped on the bandwagon with Tim and really badmouthed his fiance that was not being true to him. But we didn't bring that up. I just pointed him to Jesus and said, you know, I believe God can help you if you ask Him. Don't engage in arguments. Don't engage in arguments. Don't engage in arguments. If they protest what you're saying, back off so the Holy Spirit can work with them. We're called to serving, we're called to outreach, and we're also called to personal evangelism. And that can't be done organized or worked up or written down in a booklet. It's written on the tablet of our heart as the Holy Spirit works through us in our daily lives. There's one more quick thing. I don't know how long I've taken, but when Jesus entered into the boats with the disciple and told him to cast out into the deep, and they brought in fish that they'd never even dreamed of because they'd been there all night long and hadn't caught one. And Jesus got out of the boat and said, from now on, you'll be fishers of men. Well, all of us, Jesus entered into the boat, and the boat is a vessel designed for navigation. All of you and myself in this room are vessels that are designed for navigation. And He's wanting to get us in the waters of our everyday life to fish that we never dreamed of or didn't even know was there, if we are willing to be courageous and point people towards Him. Thank you.
Thank you, Jerry.
Go ahead and have discussion time.